it's just truly a blessing when we've got youth, and we've got a lot of them. And so many, many years of many generations are here. And we just give praise for what God has blessed us with. And as you look around, there are just so many. And the majority of them are over in VBS right now. But we just give thanks for what God has gifted us. And you as parents, thank you for the work that you're doing. And it takes effort. And it takes a lot of work. But hopefully they're grounded in the Lord and grounded in Scripture so that whatever comes their way, they'll know how to handle it. And life, as we all know, deals us some tough scenarios sometimes. But God is always faithful. And there's times that we wonder, we question. And as I say that, we've talked about a young man in Wyoming, Colby Ward, passed away a couple days ago. And some of you know him and his situation. He was 29 years old with a young wife and a two-year-old boy, and 5-year battle of cancer, and finally succumbed to that. And it's those kinds of times that you wonder, you question God's faithfulness, God's sovereignty. Lord, what are you doing? What are you allowing? But just knowing where he's at today and that he's pain-free, he's healed. Yes, that's great difficulty for his wife and son, and that's what I was talking about. Life sometimes deals difficult situations, but it doesn't mean we abandon our faith. It doesn't mean that we turn away. But hopefully we have the Word of God within us that makes us dig deeper and look more closely to where God is leading us and where God is calling us and to whatever that mission is, and that we trust he has our best interests. And so we wanted to honor Ivana. There's a second lady that we want to honor, and I failed in getting that information to Dan and Terry, but we want to honor Shannon Foster as well. And she recently graduated from Ames, and she'll be starting this fall at UNC. And so we'll give you the Bible to her, give the Bible to you, and you can give it to her. But if you meet Shannon or whatever, just, and I know many of you were at her graduation party last week, and expressed those joys and all of that to her. But if you see her and if you get to talk to Ivana today, just let them know. Congratulations. So, okay. As we continue on in our study in Romans and we finish out chapter 10 today, and as in this section, chapters 9 through 11, as we talked when we started this series, there are a lot of theologians out there that think, and I'm going to try to stay away from Blake's trumpet so that it still works. Brad, if I kick it, I'll buy you new ones. No, it's fine. But chapters 9 through 11, there are many people, many theologians that claim those really shouldn't be in there because they disrupt the whole flow of what the book was about. That it deals in a lot of doubt for the Jewish nation and failure on their part. And yes, history teaches as the nation of Israel went through all of its history until 560 or 595 BC, 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem and took the nation of Israel to Persia for 70 years. And then eventually they would come. And they went there because of idolatry and their worship of the Asherah and the Baal and all of that stuff. And they also failed to keep the Jubilee and return the land every 50 years as it should be. And so their sin, that's what it comes down to, is their sin drove them to God making this decision, which he already knew he was going to have to do. Nothing surprises him. And so they went. And they finally learned God is God. As they spent 70 years in Persia under Persian rule, and eventually under the Medes, as Darius the Mede came in and took over, and they learned that they are the property of the Lord. They shall put no other gods before him. And so when they finally came back, that group that did return, only like 50,000 out of several million returned. The rest chose to stay. But those that returned vowed that the Old Testament would be what they followed, and God would be their God. And they would destroy the high places, the Asherah, all of those things. And so when Christ steps in 600 years into the future, who is this Messiah? We know who God is. But here's this guy who claims to be also God, and that can't be because they didn't truly understand, even though they claim to have understood the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the Old Testament prophets. They should have known who this person was because he was there from the beginning in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created. But they chose to ignore that. And so their sin just perpetuated. And so now here in Romans, Paul is taking them through. And he's writing a letter to a church that he wants to go visit someday in Rome, although he will get there at some point, but as a prisoner. And he will never teach the gospel in the synagogue. But he's trying to get his Jewish brethren to understand. And that's what Romans 9 through 11, he's dealing with, trying to make them understand the gospel and what they missed, what they've missed up to this point, and where they need to turn to and repent and realize that the God that they've rejected is the God that is their Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Mashiach, the Holy One. But they're still struggling with that. And that's what he takes them through here in chapter 10. And as we went through those verses last week, he finishes in that chapter, "For there is no distinction in Romans 10:12 between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then he gets into this part. "How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." And that's where we finished last week. And it's those feet. As we talked about, why does God talk about feet? Why doesn't he talk about your face or your person? Because he wants you to go wherever he's calling you. And it may just be as a business person in your home, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, or he may call you to a mission field. He may call you somewhere else. But when he calls, are you faithful? And that's where we ended last week. And as we pick it up this week in verse 16, he goes on. However, They did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and just ask that you open our hearts, our minds. Help us to examine where we stand. Are we obstinate? Are we disobedient? And if so, where? If so, how? And bring us to repentance as we stand before you. Teach us the things that you would have us learn from this passage. In a world that is imploding around us, as it seems, on so many fronts, evil is on the rise. And where do we as Christians stand in place of that? Do we reject you as the Jews did of old? Or do we wait faithfully in servitude for what you want us to do? Father, just guide us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So he starts out there in that first verse, in verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The first question, have they heard? And spoiler alert, coming in verse 18, yes, they did. But Paul is raising that question because there are Jews out there that say, you never told me. I didn't know this. How can you expect me to conform to that or be obedient to that, which I know nothing about? And Paul's like, you can't go there because you know. Any good Jewish father, as their sons at the age of 13 would go to a school, a rabbinical school, to find out, one, can they rise to the level of talent to be a rabbi, which entailed being able to recite verbatim from memory the entire five books of the Old Testament when they graduated from that. If they couldn't, then they were destined to go back to their family, to their family business, whatever that was. But those that qualified could go on. This is like graduate school. And that's what men were expected to do. And so they knew their scripture to the point that many would use it negatively or incorrectly. But they knew. And Paul says, you knew. You can't hide behind that. And as we just read there in Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Isaiah led into this very discussion. If they knew Isaiah and read Isaiah, chapters 52 and 53 dealt with this very topic. And Isaiah in 53, at verse 1 says, ask the same question. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord has been revealed to all of the Jewish kingdom. You cannot know, if you know Isaiah, you cannot know who Jesus Christ is, because he's revealed throughout there. And he's revealed in all of the books leading up to that. So you can't say that. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, verses 18 through 23, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." He's trying to get them, the people that he's writing to in Rome, to understand. You had this knowledge. You're rejecting it. That first question in verse 16, they did not all heed the good news. Not only did the Jews not heed it, the Gentiles didn't heed it either. As people, what do we typically do when we hear that? The gospel of Christ the first time. That can't be true. You don't want to hear that. You don't accept it. And so you don't receive Christ. And you turn and you walk away. And Paul is challenging them in that way. John 12, verse 36, he says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them." You have this knowledge, Jewish people, even from the Old Testament. You didn't have to wait till the New Testament to know this. You already know it. Because Christ is there throughout the entire Old Testament. So there was nothing there that was hidden from them, even though as Christ was trying to reveal wisdom, they rejected it. And as we've already read in Romans 3, verse 3, Paul says, "What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? If these people reject the word of the Scripture, and they reject who Christ is as a person, does that render God unfaithful? Did God fail them in some way? Has God failed you in that way?" And as Paul would say, may it never be. That can't be true, because God is the same today and yesterday and forever. And when I say God there, that's Christ. But it's still the Trinity. All three don't change. All three are never unfaithful. All three are holding out that we would come to know Christ as Savior. But he keeps challenging his Jewish brethren. Do you know? You've heard the gospel. How is it that you don't know? And they continue to reject it. And we still see that. A few weeks ago, we talked about, I'm looking at Steve Foster here. He contributes to One for Israel, yes. And there are reports coming out of Israel that multitudes of Jewish people are coming to know Christ in this day and age. Praise God that that's happening. And we're also seeing that same thing in the Muslim world, that thousands are coming to know Christ on a daily basis. Christ is revealing himself to them, and they are converting. Sadly, in this nation, it's not so. A lot of the churches in this country have given up in teaching this, the Holy Scripture, and have chosen to pursue a social gospel. And I'm not picking on social media, but they are part of the problem. But it's, how can we feel good about what we're doing? Not what is true. That's not the real issue. It's, how do you feel about yourself? How, you know, whether you're pursuing a homosexual lifestyle or you're pursuing a transgender lifestyle or any of those other types of things, how do you feel? And God says, no, that is not the issue. The issue is, do you know Christ as your Savior? And are you dealing with the sin that is before you? And recognizing the holy word, that holiness and righteousness is what's true. And Paul is trying to get his brothers to understand that same concept. Do you know the gospel? And they keep saying, we've never heard it. And he says, yes, you have. You can't hide behind that. And so he goes on in verses 17 and 18. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? And here's his answer, which I've already used. Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And that's kind of an interesting statement there, coming from Isaiah again, and we'll get to that. But there's two parts in that verse 17. What's the first part? Faith comes by hearing. How do you have faith in something which you know nothing about? You haven't heard anything. You've not read anything. So you have to have some kind of knowledge brought to you to have faith about whatever this is that you need to have faith in. Does that make sense? Are you with me there? Or did that just go, whew, and it's like, what is he talking about? There has to be some, you have to have some basis to formulate your opinion of, should I have faith in that or not? And that's what the scripture gives us. But what's the second part? The hearing of the word of Christ. So faith is the beginning, and then hearing about the cross. Because that's truly what it is. The cross, as we're told in Revelation, was planned before the foundation of the world. It was there all the time. It was part of God's intent before he ever laid the foundation of the universe. Christ knew his mission. It's going to be several thousand years in the future, but it's coming. Just as the Hebrews nation had to deal with, is the cross real? Is it true? What does it mean to you when Christ went up there and was pierced in the side? He died for all of them. He also died for all of us. So faith comes from hearing, but then hearing comes from believing this thing and the man that died on it. Those two have to go together. And the Jewish nation kept trying to reject, no, the cross is not part of it. It's the Jewish law. It's the Mosaic law. It's the temple and all of the things wrapped up in the temple and the Mosaic law that goes with it. And Paul is saying, no, you're missing the point. Christ died on the cross for you. And he's there all throughout history, trying to get your attention, but you're not listening. It's the word of Christ on the cross that they have to accept. Galatians 3, 23 through 26, but before faith came, they're trying to claim that before faith was there, they didn't have to believe. They were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now faith has come, and we're no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Did you follow that? The law was there initially to be a tutor, to protect you. But it was also there to design, which they missed, to lead them to who Christ is and what he's going to do. And they got stuck at the point of, this is the law right here. This is what I need to know. The first five chapters of the Bible. But no, it's bigger than that. Who's the author of that Bible? And where's he trying to grow you? And there in Galatians, Paul points that out. The law was a tutor, just as you had a teacher in first grade or second grade or whatever. But at some point, you had to grow beyond your tutor. Christ came to pay the penalty of the law. And you now need to accept who Christ is and what he is and the cross that he died on. And it's that faith in who he is that now takes you to the next step. There's two parts of this, as we've been saying. I'm going to read a quote here from Thomas Schreiner. And this is going to, you're going to have a tendency to want to go in one direction, I think. We'll see. We'll see where everybody lands here. All people without exception reject the revelation of God heralded in nature and turned to idolatry. Romans 10, 14 through 17, which we're talking about here, verifies this interpretation since it excludes the idea that salvation can be obtained apart from hearing the gospel. Those who call on the Lord in a saving way must believe in him, but this belief is not possible apart from the hearing of a message that someone preaches. Sound okay? There's quizzical looks. Does nature play a part in that? Why? What does God show you in the heavens? In the stars that he's hung? What's he revealed to how nature works? And about you yourself. So it's not just purely the hearing of the gospel, although that's where it starts. But there are stories of people who have come to know Christ by just visioning the miraculousness of the universe that's out there. And yes, God has brought preachers. And I'm not just saying people like myself, but you are a preacher of the gospel to your neighbor, to your friend, to whomever. We're all conveyors of that message. But sometimes it helps if you're like me, you're a visual, I am a visual person, I need to be shown. Some of us are auditory learners, we learn solely by hearing. Some of us are visual learners, we learn by seeing. There are also kinesthetic learners that learn using both pieces. And you're going to fall in one of those three groups. But also seeing the miraculous. When you step out at night and you see the North Star, you see the moon, you see the Milky Way. And it's like, who made that? And how does it stay in place? And there are those out there that say it doesn't stay in place, it's falling apart, and there are black holes, and there are all this other stuff, this intergalactic stuff. And yeah, that stuff is out there. But the universe still continues to work as it did. And it will continue until he changes it. Genesis 12 teaches us that. The psalmist in chapter 19, this is where I'm going with the second part of this. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, right? We see it. We saw it 3 weeks ago with Aurora Borealis. For those of you that were crazy enough to be out at 11 o'clock at night looking, some of you were in bed asleep. I should have been in bed asleep, but instead of driving around trying to find Grover in the middle of the night, but it's out here somewhere. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. How did all that stuff get up there? And as Copernicus told us in the 16th century, when he put all of his mathematical laws together, or Kepler, Johannes Kepler, all that math works. NASA still uses it. But it's that knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice, and this is what Paul is using in Romans 10. Who's there? Who is that? It's the stars. It's the sun. It's the expanse that you're seeing. That expanse is talking to you. Their voice is not heard. Their line, and that word line, is voice. Their voice has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. And the sun continues every day. It always arises, and it will until he changes it. And so that's what Paul is talking about here in this section. Yes, you have the gospel, and you have the scriptures, which we have to have. This is paramount. But the visualization of this is out there. And you see it. And it's how wonderful, how miraculous, how amazing God is, that we can have faith, we can trust what he's teaching us in his word. And therefore, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we have the whole picture. And so Paul finishes that section in verses 19 through 21. But I say, again, he just keeps on the same mechanism from verse 16 to verse 18 to verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? It's like, come on, Paul. Are you going to ask that question again? But Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people because you keep rejecting me. And I love you. I have sent my son for you. He died for you. But you still don't get it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. God is a jealous God. His name is jealous. And we read that in the book of Deuteronomy. But in 21, he says, they, Israel, have made me, God, jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Israel has pursued idolatry, defying the commandments given to God. And the Exodus, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And yet they went another way. Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am. To a nation which did not call on my name, I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. Who's the nation that did not seek him? Us, the Gentiles. God made them jealous, the nation of Israel, because he went to the Gentiles. And who did the Jewish people hate more than anything else? You know, first there were those neighbors to the north, their own brethren. But then it was the Gentiles. Those scum of the earth Gentiles that Israel just can't stand, and they still can't stand today. God chose them and took the gospel to them, even though that was always his plan. But because Israel refuses to repent, he's like, okay, you don't want me? I'll go there. And I will make you so angry, and I will make you so jealous that hopefully you will bow the knee and pray and seek my face and turn and walk. All day long, I have stretched out my hand. For thousands of years, he has stretched out his hand. He's still, because he wants all to come. But Israel is, no. Talk to the hand, God, not me. I don't have feet. You tell me to go, I'm not going. I don't want to know anything about you. And he still loves them. And he's still calling them. So in conclusion, what do we do with all this? What is it that you and I need to pay attention to? As I started in the beginning and prayed, are we obstinate? Are we disobedient? Are there things there that we need to deal with, to repent of, and turn? The world is imploding, and I really do think time is very, very close. As we're seeing the entire world walk away from Israel, excuse me, and even the U.S. is turning and refusing to continue to help. Something probably many of us thought we would never see, although Scripture teaches that. Zechariah chapter 12 says, all nations will war against Israel. All means all, and that's the U.S. as well. We will fail. Whether it's the front in Rafah or Lebanon, or it's the war in Ukraine, or it's the demise of Hamas, or it's climate change, or it's transgenderism, or it's the LGBTQ community, it's all of that stuff. I heard a new term this past week, and I meant to write it down, but it's declining communism. And as soon as you hear that term, it's like, well, that's a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. There's this Japanese professor who has written his new treatise. But communism and Marxism and all those don't really exist. They never have. It's like, okay, so millions of people died for what? The new thing is the new communism that's coming is going to be way worse than anything that's been before it. And his goal is that he will be one of those that leads it. Which is kind of like the Antichrist, although I don't think the Antichrist comes from Japan. But it's still that philosophy of destruction of Christ and its teachings in the Christian world and the submission of mankind to that which is evil. And we know that that's coming. But all these social isms, whatever they are, where do we stand? Are we rejecting God? Are we obstinate? Are we walking away? Or do we have the feet of good news that we're going wherever it is that he wants us to go and being obedient to that which he's calling us to do? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your message, your word. And as you tell us, do not fear, because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ within us. And whatever the world brings to us, we know whose we are, that Jesus Christ is King, that he is on the throne. And that let that be our message as we go forth from here to the Northern Colorado community or wherever it is that we're going. Help us to be faithful and trust in where you're leading us. We just ask for your blessing and your direction. Forgive us for when we fail. And Father, if there's any here who today do not know Christ as their Savior, please come to me. Look up Pastor Josh. Talk to Gene. Talk to Gary. Talk to Marvin. Because we would not want you to leave today without knowing who Christ is. For it is he whom we serve, and it is he whose we are. In Jesus' name, amen.